Yes, good morning to all. But may the Lord bless. And as we were singing just now, I need him every hour, but you also do. Each one of us. We'll be looking at a passage dealing with the life of a Christian worker. Those that were at the faculty forum recently heard a message on the same chapter. But I'm actually busy with a series, so you'll forgive me for dealing with this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's an interesting passage, and some things are very, very strongly emphasized in the chapter. As we read just now, you will notice how Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they are together, but Paul is obviously the main one writing. How he stresses again and again integrity and the fact that they know him, and that God is witness, and he's describing his life, not just his ministry. And we'll be looking at that. Earlier this year, I took apart a washing machine. And I noticed from the start the quality. It was an old washing machine, but it was a very high quality washing machine. In its day, obviously, it was a very good one. And as I took it apart, I took most of a day to take it apart. Every nut that I had to loosen, I had to put in the spanner and a pipe to get leverage to. Everything was tight. Everything fitted perfectly. Everything was well shaped. It just, each component was the exactly right component for that part of the washing machine. What I was struck by was the integrity, you could say, the quality in the plumbing, in the electrical components, in the counterweights, in the everything, inside and outside. A little bit of a picture of the Christian worker as he should be. And I noticed that. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll read verse 1 to 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Yeah, let's bow in prayer again. Father, we thank you very much for this passage of Scripture which comes from you. And we pray that you would speak to us clearly and touch our hearts and bring about the change you want in our lives. Please speak to us and please bless by your Spirit, even now we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Yes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were Christians through and through. And we can learn from them. They were excellent examples. There are a number of things which we can list. The Holy Spirit was with them. And they were true Christians in every respect. Christ had saved them at some time in their life. We know something about it. And he had kept them. And he had taught them. And they had grown spiritually. And now they were presenting themselves, you could say, to a church. And saying, not like a signpost, go that way, go that way. But look at us. We are following Christ. We commend ourselves, not just what we are saying with our lips. We commend ourselves to you as examples to follow as Christians. We hold ourselves up, reinforcing the integrity of our message. You can see it. And that's what they were doing. So in this passage, we really see the inside and the outside of the Christian worker who's got a close relationship with God. And it's a challenge for us as we look at seven characteristics of their life. May these seven encourage us and speak to us. And I trust that at least one of them you're going to take with you and say, this needs to speak to me even in the days ahead to challenge me. So consider yourself. Don't say, this is for my friend. Say, this is for me. Let me hear what God has to say to me. Yeah. Okay, the first one. They were bold in their witness. So we're looking at Paul, Silas, and Timothy on their second missionary journey. They were bold in their witness. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 again. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So they were bold in their witness. They were not ashamed of the message that they were witnessing about. They were witnessing about Christ, and they were not ashamed. I've sometimes been ashamed. You read in the Bible about Peter saying, I don't know him. And some of us, many of us, maybe can relate to something in our lives, some time in our lives where we should have spoken, where we should have been more bold, and we were not. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were bold in their witness. And they had suffered. They had been shamefully treated. Think of what happened at Philippi. That was only the start, the early part of their second missionary journey. They were mistreated at Philippi. They were beaten for not doing anything wrong. They were just doing good. They came to Philippi just to serve the people. They'd driven out a demon. They'd helped set a slave girl free. And now they were mistreated like criminals, beaten, harshly treated, tortured, thrown into a dungeon. You're just a miserable criminal. That's how they were treated. But they didn't. It didn't silence them. And when they came to Thessalonica, they got something like almost the same treatment. And they were chased out there as well. Later on, they were chased out of Berea. In Corinth, they were also persecuted. It didn't silence them. It's hard to be bold when you are persecuted, when you are not accepted. Those who have preached a message, if the congregation is saying, "Amen, hallelujah," it's easy to be bold, isn't it? You could speak confidently. But what happens if they're looking at you silently and then shaking their heads? Is it easy to be confident and bold then? Or do you just decide, "Oh, my next point, let me leave that one. Let me not step on any toes." So Paul and his companions were bold in their witness when it was hard, at a time when they were not being received by people. And it even says here, their boldness was not in themselves, but in God. So we mustn't think of people who are sort of proud of themselves and saying, "I'm bold because of me." It was a humble boldness in God. Because of their confidence in their message and their confidence in the Lord who had sent them, they had a special boldness which could take them through deep waters and keep their mouth open to speak. Their boldness was to share the gospel message. They were sure about the message. They were not uncertain. And they could share it very clearly with boldness. We can see in the book of Acts, most of us have read the book of Acts, we can see how the Holy Spirit inspired boldness in the Christians. Chapter 2, there was boldness. Chapter 3, the Spirit inspired boldness. Chapter 4, they prayed together and the place was shaken and they were filled with boldness to speak the word. So the Holy Spirit gives boldness to his missionaries, his witnesses, his Christian workers. So consider yourself looking at this characteristic of boldness. Not long ago, just a couple of months ago, Vania and I were invited for lunch on Sunday to Catherine Davis. And she was bold as a witness. She's the widow of a pastor who'd been a faithful Christian. And we sat down for the meal, and she asked one, "Please would you pray for us?" And the one prayed. And then she said, "Well, now you can enjoy the meal." And as we started eating, she pointed to another one and said, "Please just, while we're eating, please tell us, how did you get saved?" After a little while, she pointed to somebody else and said, "Well, how did the Lord call you? And how has the Lord been working in your life?" And the whole time we were eating, it was sharing in a bold way. And we were just struck by this, the fact that here is somebody who is not ashamed that she's a Christian. And may we share that kind of boldness and express it also in our lives and not hide it away when it is needed. A second characteristic is they were approved by God. Verse 3 and 4, they were approved by God. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Actually, the word approved in different tenses is twice in this verse. They were approved by God, you could say tested and approved, and they were being tested. The actual Greek word is repeated, just in a different tense. So there's an approval which gave them authority, and there's an approval which ensured their integrity as well. And we see that these missionaries were approved by God. There's a suggested contrast. Maybe you picked it up here. Paul and Silas and Timothy are comparing themselves with some who are not approved. And he is describing them a little bit. There are words here and there, even in the rest of the passage. And some teachers of the time, of course it's not in our day, but some teachers of their day were deceivers. No, we've got deceivers in our day as well. And they spoke well. When they did their training, they focused much more on how to speak than their message or their hearts. They focused a lot on having words that were full of honey and syrup and oil. You know, just smooth, smooth words. Maybe you've heard some messages like that on some Christian channel or seen some message by someone who spoke so smoothly. They just look as if they've been cut out to speak. They just know exactly how to do it. And yet, they are not what they are. It's shallow. There's so much show involved and so little real meat behind it. And so that's what they contrast with. These shallow speakers, and yet Paul and his company were approved not by some people who like the latest kind of practice, but they were approved by God. God approved them. God attested them. God had said, yes, you are my witness. You are my worker. You're someone I'm going to send out into the work. You're approved by God. And God was testing them. Not just their words, but their hearts. He says he's testing their hearts. And anybody who's in God's work needs to be approved by God, but they must always keep in mind, I'm being tested by God. God is checking. God is looking. He's looking in the inside of the washing machine and the outside of the washing machine. He knows exactly what our motives are, what our thoughts are, what our desires are, and what our words are that are coming out on the outside. So he's testing us. Notice that God tests the hearts. We can't test each other. We might misinterpret somebody's motives, and we must be careful not to do that. But God can, and he does. And so he's the one that will test us. Are you what you are on the outside? Are you that on the inside? If God looks at you from all sides, is he happy with what he sees? So they were bold in their witness, and they were approved by God. Let's look at some more characteristics of these missionaries. The third one, they were not man-pleasers. They were not man-pleasers. Verse 5 and 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So they were not people pleasers. There's nothing wrong with pleasing people. But we use the word people pleaser when we're saying that our main motive is just to be loved, to be accepted. That's our main motive. And so they will use flattery. Do you know what flattery is? Flattery is when you speak of somebody in such a way that you're exaggerating their good points and you're making them feel nice about themselves. But the reason is for something you want to get out of them. And so if you're in a clothes shop and the salesman comes and says, "Wow, you look stunning in that dress," it's not because they really mean it. It's because they want you to feel, "Wow, if I go out here and other people look at me and they say, 'You look stunning,' that's exactly what I want. So let me buy that dress," and you buy it. And then maybe it doesn't look that good anyway. But the words make you feel so good that you just respond positively to what they say. So flattery is like that. You butter them up. You make them feel so good that they will respond positively and give more money or do whatever they want. But the motive is not pure. They're not genuine. It helps to be positive about people. It's good to say good things. But it mustn't be your main motive, and it must be true. Even Paul said good things about people. The Romans, he said, you're mature, you can even counsel each other. And he said to the Thessalonians, "I'm grateful for you," and so on. So it's a good thing. But flattery is when it goes too far. You say a whole lot of nice things just to get a positive response. And yet, this is what's necessary. We find the people were flattering Jesus. It says there in Matthew 22, you can hear the words and just see the flattery in it. Verse 16, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Verse 18 says, "But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?'" So Jesus saw straight through their flattery, and that's not the way we should speak to people and should be. The missionaries were not people pleasers. They didn't desire things from the people. As Paul himself said, "I coveted nothing from you, but we came and we gave ourselves." So the missionaries weren't seeking to be popular. We must often judge ourselves, consider ourselves. Why are we speaking? Why are we preparing? Is it to be popular? Or is it genuine? They could not be manipulated. They could not be bribed, because they were not people pleasers. A people pleaser is easy to manipulate. Not these men. So we've looked at three so far. Let's look at another one. God willing, we'll have time for all seven. They were gentle and loving. They were gentle and loving. Verse 7 and 8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us." Yes, I know some Christian workers, and maybe you also do, who are the opposite of this. They are harsh. They are unkind. They are super critical. They are looking for something to complain about. They've got a negative, harsh kind of approach. They make a lot of demands, unnecessary demands. They don't easily forgive. You do one thing wrong and you will never get to the end of it. They will keep reminding you of what you did wrong. And yet they were loving and gentle, full of grace, the grace which they had learned from the Lord. And we need to be like that. We mustn't lack grace in our churches and in our own witness, our own life. We must be quick to forgive, and we must be full of love. Paul and his companions were like that. He compares himself, he says, to a mother who's breastfeeding her little baby. Not wanting to receive anything, but just giving and kind and gentle and gracious. And that is the image there is just to remind us of that kind of softness which is necessary and which Paul and his companions had toward them. Regardless of how people treated them, they were not treating others in the same way. They were treated harshly, but they treated the people in the church in a very generous, kind, gentle, loving way. And that's the way we need to be. Protecting, giving, self-sacrificing out of genuine love. What is genuine love? I like John's definition in 1 John where he says, this is love. He gave himself for us. And we ought to give ourselves to one another. So his example is Jesus Christ. We were saved by grace through somebody who was full of grace and truth. And they ministered in grace and in love, gentleness. Number 5. We're looking at the characteristics of a Christian worker. And remember, whether you are a supportive staff, whether you're a lecturer, or whether you're a student being trained for some Christian ministry, we're looking at a Christian worker here of any kind. And looking at the characteristics of these. Hardworking, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. They were not scared to work hard. It's quite obviously emphasized here. The words used here, the labor and toil, it's not just a little bit of necessary work. It's labor and toil. There were times where they got tired, but they pressed on and they worked really hard to support themselves. And Paul often did that. In Corinth, where he was writing this letter, he was also working hard as a tent maker together with Priscilla and Aquila. He was working hard. You don't get much money from tent making. So you have to work many hours in the week to be able to get enough to actually support, to not only feed yourself, but to pay for all the necessary things. But they didn't want to be a burden to the new Christians. And he says, there at Thessalonica, we were also like that. We were working hard so that we would not be a burden to you. It was a young church. Obviously, more mature Christians, they obviously must support the people who work among them doing spiritual work. That's right. It's good. But Paul didn't want to hinder the gospel. He didn't want to hinder the church being born by making demands on them, by being a burden to them. So he says, we worked hard to support ourselves, to make it easier for you. And of course, they were also working spiritually, preaching, and you had to prepare messages, but working hard, not giving themselves too much free time. They wanted also to distance themselves from another category of preacher. Maybe you know that category of preacher who are there for the money. They're there to be supported. They are not there to support anyone else. They are there for the money. And it's quite soon you pick that up by what they say and when they say it. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy were hardworking. Let's look at another one. We're looking at number 6. They were exemplary. I'm sure you can hear the word example in the word exemplary. They were exemplary. Verse 10. It says there, you are witnesses and God also. Sure, how many times has he said that? How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. You are witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. Those three words mean almost the same thing, just a slight difference so that there are no loopholes. He's quite clear there. And this is not positional righteousness for the theologians. He's talking about something that can be witnessed. He says, which you are witnessing, and God himself is witnessing. He's not talking about just, oh yes, I'm righteous positionally. He's talking about his conduct, his life, his attitudes, what he's living out. Because the Lord has made him righteous, he is holy and righteous and blameless, and so are his companions. He's basically saying to them, you can follow my example. You can follow our example. If you find something wrong in us, you can point it out. Try to point it out. But we are following Christ. We're unashamedly following Christ. He's not saying we are sinless. He's not saying we've never sinned or that we never will sin. But in general, looking out, he can commend himself and say, we are earnestly following Jesus Christ. And you can follow our example. We are setting an example for you to follow. Yes, we look at those three words. Holy, the idea of being committed to God and being pure, righteous, doing what is right, avoiding things that are wrong, blameless, so that people can't point a finger because you're keeping to the rules and guidelines. They were exemplary. Even calling God as witness. So it's not just outward things. It's not just a show. If you say God is my witness, you're saying you can look in private or in public when we are here or when we are there on Sunday and on Monday, you can look. We are living such lives so that you can see our example and follow it. Let's look at the last one. Number 7. Tomorrow we've got mentorship class. They were mentoring. Their life and witness involved being mentors. They didn't just just model, to say, look at us and do what we're doing. They took it a step further to make sure that those following are really following. In other words, getting interested in their lives, making sure that they are being mentored, bringing it to a personal level. So they actively mentored the believers. And verse 11 and 12 brings this out nicely. For you know how like a father, isn't it interesting? He was saying like a mother just now. Now he's saying like a father with his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm challenged by this, by seeing them as really saying how they were looking at the individuals at Thessalonica in the church and saying, we were exhorting you, we were encouraging you, we were warning you, we were instructing you, we were busy with you, we were charging you, a serious word, to walk in a way worthy of God. Inspiring them with direct words and direct encouraging. Brother, sister, let's do it the right way. I can see you are flagging, you are drooping. Your leaves are looking like it's the end of the winter. Pick yourself up spiritually. Where's the heat? Let's serve the Lord with more earnestness. What's this staying at home, not coming to church just because of something very tiny? What is the problem here? Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's do this properly. Mentoring one another. We must walk the walk and walk the talk. And be true Christians inside and out. Yes, we've looked at seven things here, seven characteristics. They were bold in their witness. They were approved by God. They were not man-pleasing. They were gentle and loving. They were hard-working. They were exemplary. And they were mentoring. Are you a Christian worker today? I believe this passage speaks to each one of us. We've taken a look at these, highlighted them. Maybe you can take at least one of them, the one that speaks more strongly to you individually. Say, by God's grace, I'm going to improve in this area. I'm going to make the adjustments that God is calling me to adjust in my life. Don't say, this is for my brother, this is for my sister. May the Lord speak to each one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this picture we find of not the message, but the Christian worker himself or herself. Please, would you work by your Spirit in our hearts, Lord? Would you point out where we have failed you miserably? Where we need to respond in obedience, that we might honor you more, be more pleasing to our Lord, our Master. For Jesus' sake. Amen.